Go with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. While you're going there, there's a movie out called Facing the Darkness. It's put out by Samaritan's Purse, Franklin Graham. It had one showing here a couple weeks ago. They almost completely sold out. And so they're having an encore presentation tomorrow. You can only see it tomorrow. I would highly recommend this movie. I don't recommend movies. A lot of times Christian movies are pretty cheesy, right? But this one, I don't know how else to say it. This one is really good. All right, you'll be blessed. Just go online, Facing the Darkness. I don't know where it's playing. There's like 8 or 10 theaters in San Diego. Luke chapter 19, we're going to be reading about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem the week before he was crucified and then on the third day rose from the dead. That's why we have palm branches here. All over the world today, Christians are celebrating Jesus coming into Jerusalem. All four Gospels tell us about this event. There were hundreds of thousands of pilgrims there from all over the Mediterranean, the Roman Empire, to celebrate Passover, to celebrate God's miraculous deliverance of the Jews out of slavery in Egypt. Jesus enters Jerusalem on a colt, and it fulfills a prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Read it for yourself. We don't have time to go there, where Zechariah prophesies that the Messiah is going to enter Jerusalem sitting on a donkey. And as Jesus went into Jerusalem, people shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, we know they were shouting those two things because the book of Matthew tells us that they were also shouting Hosanna. So Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The reason why I'm taking a few moments to talk about this is one word and phrase is important. The word Hosanna literally means save us. Save us now. Save us. Save us now. Blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord is declaring that Jesus is the Messiah. So what the people are yelling out as Jesus is coming down, and if you've been with me to Jerusalem, if you've been there, you have walked with me on the top of Mount of Olives, you've walked down. Jesus was riding the donkey, and as he got closer to Jerusalem, they were waving the palm branches and basically saying, "Save us now, O blessed Messiah! Blessed Messiah, save us!" And when we read this in just a second, since that's what they were saying, "Messiah, save us now, Messiah," you can understand why the priests and the Jewish leaders were very upset. Luke 19, starting with verse 28. And as he said these things, he was going on and going up to Jerusalem, Jesus. When he approached Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They said, "The Lord has need of it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their coats on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of his disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen. Shouted, "Blessed is the King coming in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Why? Because they were claiming he was the Messiah. But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these be quiet, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up barricades against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you, And then they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. What I want to do this morning, if you will let me, well, if you're sitting here, you don't have much choice. But anyway, yes, this is a historical event. Jesus, and it fulfills prophecy. They were waving palm branches, but it's something that happened 2,000 years ago. Is there anything that this event teaches us today? And I think there are four things. The first is this. The Lord prepares our way. When Jesus gets to Bethany, he sends his disciples into that small little village to get a colt. Now, this was evidence of Jesus' supernatural knowledge that there was a colt there, or that he prearranged this with the owners. Either way, it reminds me that Jesus prepares my way. He goes ahead of me. One of my favorite scriptures is Deuteronomy 31:8, and it's part of a discourse where Moses is handing over the leadership of Israel to Joshua. They're at the Jordan River, and it's right before Joshua leads Israel in. And this is what Moses says to Joshua. The Lord himself goes before you. He will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. Isaiah 52:12. But you will not leave in haste or go in flight, for the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. Let's just read one more. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. He prepares the way, in other words. I realize that some of you today are in a rough situation. You're praying, but you're not hearing anything. It's like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. It almost feels like you know the word of God. You know this can't be true, but it almost feels like God has somehow abandoned you. He's brought you to a certain place. You really felt like God was leading you, and now nothing. Or you've just been living life. You've been trying to walk with God, and now you're in this place. You need a miracle. You're like the Israelites who've been delivered out of Israel, and you come to the Red Sea, and there's no way to cross over. Remember the words that Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Old-timers used to call this point in our Christian life the dark night of the soul. And I like that because that really, to me, is very descriptive of how I've felt sometimes in my life when I felt like, God, I know you're there, but I feel abandoned. The dark night of the soul. When God, I just mentioned this, but God delivers the Israelites. He miraculously delivers them, leads them to the Red Sea, but there's no way to cross over. And then from behind, they see the dust of the army of Pharaoh. And they're afraid because they know Pharaoh's not coming to congratulate them. He had changed his mind, and he's chasing after them. And he knew that they knew when Pharaoh come, he was going to treat them harshly. But God had prepared a way. The point is, God hadn't gone to all that trouble and led them to the Red Sea just to leave them there, just to abandon them. God has not led you where you are today just to leave you there. He has prepared a way. I'm telling you, if you wait on God, God's promises are true, and he will deliver you. He has prepared a way for you. I could give you countless testimony of times in my own life when God has done a miraculous thing. But I'm going to do something. Well, I feel led to do this. If you can think back on a time in your life when you came to a place where you could not see how you're going to move forward, or you needed a miracle, or you literally felt like you were at the edge of the Red Sea and God needed to part the waters for you. And God did it. God did it. I want you to stand up. It should be at least 3/4 of you. Come on. I want you to stand up for a reason. Two reasons. One, if you're at that place right now and you feel like, God, where are you? and you're standing up, I want you to remember back to the times that God has miraculously delivered you. And if he did it once, he's going to do it again because he's faithful. Okay? Second thing. You may be sitting down and you're a new Christian maybe and you're going through a tough time. Look at all the people. There's no partiality with God. All right? You can sit down. God has prepared a way for you. Trust in the Lord and he will make your path straight. Proverbs 3, verse 6. Second lesson that we can learn from Jesus coming into Jerusalem. Second lesson, the importance of the willingness, the importance of being willing to give. 2 weeks ago, I spent the whole time on this subject, so I'm only going to spend a couple minutes here. And as I told you 2 weeks ago, one of the basic principles of understanding how to look at our finances is the concept that everything we have belongs to God. 1 Chronicles 29:11 says this, "Everything in the heavens and earth is yours, O Lord. This is your kingdom. We adore you as being in control of everything." Look, once the owners of that donkey, that colt, understood that Jesus needed it, the discussion was over. Once you understand that everything you have ultimately belongs to God, and if he needs it, he can have it, it will radically change your life. No longer will you say, "I can't afford it." You'll say, "Lord, do you want me to give? How much? It's all yours anyway." I told you 2 weeks ago, generous people are generally the most happy and fulfilled people that I know. And Paul says that our money is like seeds, and God gives us seeds for sowing. The more you sow, the more you're going to reap. I don't necessarily believe that means you're going to reap money, but you're going to reap blessings from God. Tithing will become a joy to you. Look, I remember when I first got saved, I was going to an Assembly God church, and I heard a message on tithing. What is it? 10%? I said, okay, I'm in this thing. Okay, so the offering comes back, and it's like, oh. Next week, I gave it. But pretty soon, it was easy. It got to the point where God had done things in my life and I gave it to him with joy. Malachi tells us, put God to the test. See if he won't bless you if you're obedient in your finances. The point is, it reminds me this story, and especially these guys who owned the donkey, we have to be willing to give. Because what would have happened if these owners would not have been willing to give their donkey to Jesus? They would have missed an incredible opportunity. Can you imagine for the rest of their lives, they could have said, see that donkey over there? Jesus rolled out into Jerusalem. And donkeys live like 20 or 30 years, right? Not that I know anything about donkeys. Except right by my house, there was a donkey for like 30 years or something, and it died, and they built a bronze statue and everything right there for the donkey. I'm not kidding you. And when members of this church bought that house, part of the agreement is they had to keep that statue there. But anyway, I digress. Anyway, believe me, that's not in my notes. Okay. So second lesson we learn is the importance of willingness to give. Number three, what breaks Jesus' heart? Jesus was weeping. This should tell us, wow, something really was bothering Jesus. Now, there are two recorded instances of Jesus weeping. Now, the word weep here isn't just crying a few tears. It is gut-wrenching weeping. And if you haven't, we human beings, there's going to be, if you haven't had a time like that, you will. It's an emotional cry from deep within your very center of your being, and you're just shaking and you're crying. That's what we're talking about here. Jesus was very emotionally shaken. And he wept because he knew what was going to happen to that city. He wept because he knew of the consequences that was going to come to the Jewish people and the city of Jerusalem because they had generally rejected him. There were some, but generally they had rejected him. They had eyes to see, but they did not see. They had ears to hear, but did not hear. Jesus could see 70 years in the future where the Romans, under Titus, came and absolutely destroyed the city. Tore down the walls. Specifically, they were ordered to destroy the temple. Raise it to the ground. Because that temple had been causing problems. Just get rid of it. Tens of thousands of people were crucified. There was blood in the streets. A historian, Josephus, wrote this. You would have indeed thought that the temple hill was boiling over with fire, everywhere a mass of flames, and the blood was everywhere more copious, that means abundant, than the flames. If you don't know anything about Masada, you know that 1,000 of the people escaped Jerusalem. The zealots escaped Jerusalem and went up to Masada and kept the Romans at bay for 2 years. So, what breaks Jesus' heart? Okay? Lost potential. What happened? Oh. Well, I'll start again. What breaks Jesus' heart? What breaks Jesus' heart? Lost potential. Say that with me. Lost potential. Lost potential, obviously, in the person who rejects Jesus as Lord and Savior, but also lost potential in people who declare Jesus is their Lord. The question this morning that I ask myself, and hope you will ask yourself as well, is Jesus weeping over my life? Some of the saddest words that we hear as pastors start with or begin with, if only. If only I'd obeyed God. If only I would have listened. If only I hadn't divorced. If only I hadn't made that decision. If only I'd not gone into business with an unbeliever. If only I hadn't wasted all those years. If only I hadn't given up. If only I had told the truth. If only I would have done it God's way, and on. How many of you probably know that I've been to a lot of funerals? A lot of memorial services. I've conducted a lot of them, and you know, you try to say nice things about people. Some, it's easier to find nice things than others, but anyway. And then afterwards, we all go to the reception. The reception's at someone's house. And there's always potato salad. Everybody always, there. I don't know what it is about funerals, there's always potato salad. Funerals, potato salad. You're eating sandwiches and potato salad. Now, people seem to like macaroni and salad now too, so you've got one of the two. But this is what I want to tell you. Someday you're going to die. Shocker, but you're going to die. And some pastor is going to say some nice words over you, and then they're going to go have a reception. And everybody's going to be eating that potato salad. And you know what they're going to be talking about? You. And what are they going to be talking about? Are they going to be talking about lost potential in your life, or are they going to be giving thanks to God for your life? Lost potential. Go ahead and put up the name. Your potential lies in the future, not in the past. Your potential lies in the future, not in the past. If you're under 45, please, you've got so much time left. You can't change the past, but you can certainly do something about your future. I can't change the past, but I can do something about my future. Now, I have that up there because I want you to say it with me. Ready? I can't change the past, but I can do something about my future. I have you read that because I want you to confess it with your mouth. I can't change the past, but I can do something about my future. Quite a few years ago, there was a book published, a very interesting book, called The Cradles of Eminence. And what it was a book about 413 of the most prominent, successful, influential people in the United States. In medicine, education, business, you name it. And what they were doing is they were trying to find, is there a common denominator in all these 413 people? What's the common denominator of why they were successful? Well, there was one common denominator. They found, I'm a stutterer. That's a hard thing to say, especially fast. There was one common denominator that they found in 392 out of the 413 successful people. Here it is. The common denominator was they all faced serious obstacles to achieve what they did. The researchers came to this conclusion, that those who have accomplished great things were also those who overcame incredible obstacles in their life. I don't know if you're down. I don't know if the devil is. I don't know what's happened in your life. But don't believe the lie of the enemy. You have a great potential in your life. I'm going to read you a quote from Booker T. Washington. If you don't know who that is, you should go Google his name and read about it. An incredible man. You cannot ever judge success by what position you have. You can only judge success by what you have had to overcome to get there. I'll read that again. This is something you might want to write down. I'm going to put this quote in front of my Bible. You cannot ever judge success by what position you have. Because some people get positions because of their last name, because their father owns the company or they know someone. You can only judge success by what you have had to overcome to get there. Jesus sees potentially in each one of you. Your future is full of purpose. I mean, you're a child of the King, for heaven's sake. From your mother's womb, God has given you abilities and talents. You have a purpose. You have a purpose. He wants you to succeed. Jesus wants to come alongside of you. Wait, I remember that. Jesus said, I'm going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, literally come alongside of. Jesus wants, you have the Holy Spirit resident inside of you to come alongside of you and help you overcome anything. Anything. To experience the future that God has for you is totally, absolutely, 100% up to you. You can't blame anybody else. It's up to you. God, Jesus, His Holy Spirit will come alongside and help you, but you have to make a decision right now that you're not going to let this failure determine your future. You're not going to let a person's lie dictate what you think about yourself or what is possible. You're going to let God's Holy Spirit come alongside of you, and you're going to be a success. You will overcome, and you will succeed. Period. End of story. What breaks Jesus' heart? Lost potential. A Christian who doesn't understand what I've been talking about for the last 10 minutes. That breaks Jesus' heart. He died so that you could reach your full potential. The devil would have no bondages over you. I'm excited about this. I don't know about you. I'm excited. All right, number four. The fourth lesson we can learn from Jesus coming into Jerusalem is the importance of understanding the times. So many in Jesus' day obviously missed who Jesus was. And hopefully that challenges you as it challenges me to understand the times in which we live. We're told that we live in a divided country, the red and the blue. And if you've gone here for any length of time, you know that I like things simple. I went to a lot of school. I never had professors, anybody say, Dave's a real smart guy. No one. Trust me. They said it about Mark, but not me. I have a funny story about Mark. So we're in this theology class, and this teacher's waxing, and you know, he's a liberal theologian, and you know, I said, oh my gosh. So the class is over, and Mark's sitting in the desk. The teacher's at the blackboard, you know. And, you know, I don't want to hear any of this. So I leave, you know. I come back about 20 to 30 minutes later. The teacher is sitting in the desk, and Mark is teaching him. I'm not kidding you. That's my brother. I looked at that, and I went, oh, my gosh. Well, I came to the door and I just started laughing. But anyway, because he was letting that guy, anyway, he was letting him have it. But anyway, we live in a country that is divided. And, I like things simple, like I said, until I got off on my tangent. And it's basically, this is what divides us. Those who believe that God is the source of everything and those who don't. Those who believe there's a God and those who don't. It really comes down to that. Simply put, the approach to education, morality, personal rights, respect for life, personal responsibility is all based on those two fundamentals. God is, God isn't. God is, God isn't. The New Testament says that we in this world are in a battle. Paul uses a word like wrestle, soldier, armor. We're at war. This is the time we live in America. We're at war. Our Constitution, our country was founded on Christian principles. And we're at war to keep it that way. And I believe God wants to send revival, as most of you do, send revival to the American church and ultimately to this church. I pray about it. We prayed about it at the end of worship this morning. I want you to know that you're not in this church by coincidence. This may be your first Sunday here. It's not a, I stopped believing in coincidences a long time ago. You are not here by accident. God has put you here. 1 Corinthians 12 tells me that if God has put you here, each and every one of you is an asset to this church. I don't care what Satan tells you, you are an asset to this church. You're a vital asset. You are here, you are alive today. The book of Acts says that God has established the boundaries of nations and where people are going to live. And God has you here in San Diego and at this church for a time such as this, Esther chapter 4. It's a defining, pivotal moment in America. And each of us has a part to play. Again, I like things simple. Well, Dave, what does that mean? Well, this is what I believe brings revival. Two things. Two activities. If Christians would this commit themselves to these two things. The first, number one, is pursue a life of righteousness. Proverbs 14:34 says this: righteousness exalts a nation. What would happen if Christians across America pursued righteousness in mass? It would change this country. Sin condemns any people. Then what does it mean to seek righteousness? I mean, that for a lot of Christians, that word scares you. Righteousness. I'm so far from righteous. Well, good, so am I. We're in the same place. Something happened this morning. I exhibited my humanness while trying to get a door open in the office, not knowing that right there, I mean, here's the door. The room there was the whole bus team. Ah! I walk in the door and there's like 20 people. I'm going, well, I just shot my, they're not going to listen to me. Anyway. If anything, they said, well, so the leader said, you should listen to Mark's message from last week. What I'm saying is, I know better than you, okay? Here's the deal. Pursuing righteousness is getting up in the morning and honestly just wanting to serve Jesus, trying to live for Jesus that day. Are you going to blow it? Oh, yeah. But at the end of the day, you say, Lord, forgive me. And Jesus forgives you. You get up the next day and you try to serve Jesus. It's a general theme of your life. You want to serve Jesus. When you know what Jesus wants you to do, you try to do your best to do it. That's pursuing righteousness. You read the Bible, you pray, you go to church, you pursue righteousness. Second activity, you humbly declare over your life, here I am, Lord, send me. Isaiah chapter 6. You are ready to answer the call of Jesus, whether it be in your finances, your time, your abilities. You become engaged in the battle. You're ready to take a stand on truth or tell others about Jesus. 1 Peter 3:15. Quietly. Okay, that isn't. Quietly trust yourself to Christ your Lord. And if anyone asks you why you believe as you do, be ready to tell them and do it in a gentle and respectful way. I love the old Living Bible. I'm not too crazy about the new Living one. But the old one, isn't that cool? Quietly, and I know a lot of you know this scripture, but isn't it great the way they put it? Quietly trust yourself to Christ your Lord. And if anybody asks you why you believe as you do, be ready to tell him and do it in a gentle and respectful way. You want revival? I do. Well, let's pursue righteousness. That's a general theme of one's life. I want to serve Jesus, do what pleases him, and have a willing heart to be used by God. Let me have the worship team up here. So there it is. What we can learn from Jesus, what personally we can learn some lessons from Jesus's entering into Jerusalem a week before his crucifixion. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Amen. All right. Well, all right. We had a number of visitors, so you all have heard this before, but if you're visiting, this is the most important part of the service right now. Probably 15 years ago, maybe longer now, we gave the last 15 minutes or so to the Lord. We may have you out earlier than that. It all depends on what the Lord's going to do in the next, 17 minutes. I'll have you out on time. Unless the Lord comes, but basically, you'll be on time. What this time is for you to respond to what God has been saying to you. Let's all stand. And we ask you to stand because we're asking the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, to come alongside each of us right now. Anoint our ministry team members. To minister to those of you who need a touch from God. So this is how it works. There's two groups of people. The first group is going to come and kneel down. And no one will bother you. You just know God is... I covered a lot of territory this morning. You just want to respond to what God has been saying to you about some of the things that we talked about in the message. Just come down. Maybe you want to pray. Maybe you want to thank God. Maybe you want to ask the Lord for wisdom about something. Maybe you want to commit something. Maybe the Lord is, I don't know. Only you know. But you come down, kneel down, and many of you need to do that. Maybe you need to commit something. You come, you kneel down, God. It's just a special time between you and God. And I'm telling you, something supernatural happens when you step out and say, God, I've heard you, I'm responding. The second group of people, you need prayer. You need a supernatural touch from God this morning. You need direction. You need a miracle in your life. You're dealing with something where maybe you need direction. Maybe you're burdened with a prodigal. Maybe you are a prodigal. And God, since you've come in here this morning, however you came here, God has been calling you back to him. This is the time. You know it. God is calling you back to himself. He's calling you back to recommit yourself to him. When we sing the song, just come forward, stand up anywhere up here. So when you come and stand anywhere up here, what you're telling our ministry team members is, I need prayer this morning. If the scripture where Jesus said, wells of living water will break forth from your innermost being. If that sounds good to you this morning, we like to pray. If you're dealing with depression, we want to pray for you. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, we're celebrating Easter. Jesus came into Jerusalem to ultimately die on the cross for you. I've said it I don't know how many times. There was a moment in time, because God's eternal, there was a moment with Jesus on the cross where your name, Dave, Mary, Jane, your name came before God Almighty and your sins were forgiven. But to access that forgiveness, you have to give your life to Jesus. And you can do that right now as we sing. I need you to start coming down now. Those of you who want to come and just kneel down here, kneel down. But many of you need prayer. Let's sing. Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will I give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?